So we come to the third look in our series from the beginning of Acts. And the thing about Acts is every so often there is like a summary paragraph where kind of the camera pans back and you see a kind of global picture of what's going on in the early church. And this is the first one you find in Acts, and it's one that describes what's going on in the early church and what the main features are of it. And if you can sort of see it, like there are four pillars of the early church which are there in verse 42. The four pillars: teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And we'll just look at those in order because I think they're the four pillars of what we do as church. Of course, we can't be exactly like the early church because, you know, so much of our expression is cultural. But what we can do is make sure that our principles are the same. That's so important, as we'll see in a moment. So the first thing is teaching. And this is vital. We have to be taught in the teaching because what churches are not about are theological innovation. We're not about making up new stuff. The way we express the gospel, the way we express it, is new, and we have to do all kinds of things to help connect in with lives, but what we speak about is the same, and it's built on the apostles. They were the eyewitnesses, and so the reason why we use the Bible, the reason why we have the apostolic creed, is because we're always looking back to those original events that kind of sparked the world, and the apostles were the eyewitnesses. And so when you've got the teaching there, you've got the first eyewitnesses speaking about what they saw in Jesus. And not only that, what we'll discover as you go through Acts, they also were kind of busily scurrying through the Old Testament to see, yes, this is what the Old Testament was really talking about. And they were teaching into that from the Old Testament. Because, of course, you know, obviously they didn't have the New Testament. And so when they were talking from Scripture and looking at Scripture, it was the Old Testament. And so the teaching is the absolute bedrock. And so what the task of the church is to make sure that we are not innovating theologically. We're not inventing new things. We're going back to the original events, the original place, and then understand them in our context. We're not trying to innovate, and it's really important, pointing back to those events and how they impact us today. So teaching is a bedrock. You cannot have a foundational church without some kind of teaching. And it's not teaching in the sense that the preacher says, this is what you must believe, you know, kind of, you know, controlling. Christian teaching is not like that. What it is that we look at the scriptures and we agree together, yes, this is what it's saying, because it may be that as you teach something, and it's happened to me a few times, you get to the back of church, so I say, are you sure about that, Rupert? It says this or it says that. And so we're all kind of looking at the same material, which of course is the New Testament and the Old Testament. So teaching, absolutely vital. And the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay? So that's the first pillar, teaching. The second pillar is fellowship. It's a kind of weak word for us. You know, kind of the vicar gets up and thanks the Lord for fellowship, food and fun. And everybody thinks, it's a bit of a wet word, isn't it, fellowship? But actually, it's a very strong word. It means about sharing. It means sharing. And it's life together. But what the sharing is in this context here, we'll see in a bit later that they shared material things together. But this is about sharing the chief thing about your identity, which is that you follow Jesus Christ and that you're devoted to the apostles' teaching. So the common thing about you and me is not that we live in Bournemouth or we come to St. Mark's or whatever it is. It's because we share in the teaching which takes us back to Jesus Christ, and we share our common discipleship of him. That is what fellowship is. Fellowship is not sort of, you know, lukewarm lemonade at a barn dance. Don't get me wrong, the barn dances are great. and we've got to go to the barn dance. It's fantastic, and that'll be great fun. But now, you know, what a great notice for the barn dance. No, but the thing is that so often we think fellowship is that. What it really is at its deepest level, it's sharing our discipleship of Jesus Christ. And that's what actually, and that's what we should be talking about with each other more and more, is talking about how we can encourage one another in our following of the Lord Jesus. And that's what was happening here in this early church, right at the beginning of the life of the church. So that's the second pillar. You've got teaching, fellowship, and then breaking of bread. And this, to me, is really foundational, really important, because that points, of course, to the Lord's Supper and to the very fact that at the centre of the teaching, at the centre of the fellowship of Jesus' death for us and Jesus dying for us on the cross. And this is where the church in recent time has begun to depart from it, because the cross is so unpalatable, it's so non-21st century, it is so kind of, seems to be archaic, and there is church teaching which takes us away from the cross. We should always at the centre have the cross. One of the most important books of the 20th century, for me anyway, is this book called The Crucified God by Jürgen Moltmann. I mean, there are the German theologians, of course, because of the Second World War and the dreadful things that happened there, really came to once again rediscover the centrality of the cross. And at the beginning of the book, let me read it to you. And I'm sorry, you know, somebody else that puts it so well. He says this right at the beginning. He says, "The cross is not and cannot be loved. Yet only the crucified Christ can bring the freedom which changes the world, because it is no longer afraid of death. In his time, the crucified Christ was regarded as a scandal and as foolishness. Today, too, it is considered old-fashioned to put him in the center of Christian faith and of theology. Yet only when people are reminded of him, however ultimately this may be, can they be set free from the power of the facts of the present time and from the laws and compulsions of history and be offered a future." Because what he goes on to say is that the church has two temptations. One, and he goes on to explain it, one is to try and become very relevant to everybody in the wrong way. And so everything becomes very modernized. And there's an article about this, actually, funnily enough, in a sort of a journal I get. You see how I spend my time. This is what then Moltmann goes on to say. He says, "The more theology and the church attempt to become relevant to the problems of the present day, the more deeply they are drawn into the crisis of their own Christian identity." And so what you find is that you go into some cultures where the cross has been usurped by trying to say, well, everybody's after peace. We're just going to have giving people peace at the centre of what we're doing. Don't get me wrong, peace is really important. Or at the point, at the centre, you have something which really tries to connect in with techno-gadget 21st century. And what they're saying is that the problem with that is that we lose our identity. So don't get me wrong, some of the good things that the world gives us, we also want to say, yes, is from God. But what we mustn't do is remove the pain and the challenge of the cross. It makes no sense for us to try and say, well, I know you want to be happy. Well, actually, be even more happy with us. Or I know you want peace. Be even more peace. No, we have to talk about the cross being at the center, that in the end, God had to die for you. He had to be abandoned on the cross for the sin of the world. And it's there where it begins. Now, there may be different ways of saying it, in terms of making sure we connect in with people, but what we don't do is lose our identity. And right at the beginning, even in sophisticated Jerusalem and then later in Rome and Athens, what the church and the early church did not do was move away from the cross. Absolutely vital, the breaking of bread at the heart of what we do, right at the heart. And then, of course, the fourth pillar is prayer. And that's response to God. You know, know, when we pray, we respond to him and we want his agenda and prayer at the heart of what we do, co-working with prayer. The Puritans had a great perspective of when you pray, you're co-working with God in his world. And that's what prayer is. So those four pillars, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And they are the marks of a true apostolic church in their own way. And of course, how that's expressed is different, of course, depending what culture we're in or what time of history we're in. But look at the result of it. Look at the result of that. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe as the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. The result of that is a sense of God's presence amongst us, a sense that there's something more than us involved in what we're doing, the sense of awe and the sense of God himself. And that's what really we are about, that we're not just a collection of people together. There's a sense in which God is very much about what we're doing as well. And that should be an effect of what we do. And then, of course, there's radical sharing. Look, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had any need. What becomes clear in the next chapter, or couple of chapters on, is that that's a voluntary thing. It's not something which you have to do. It's not like some totalitarian state where you've got to do it. No, people did it if they wanted to. But because of their hearts are so full of love, because of Jesus, a lot of people did, and there was a kind of commonality. You didn't want your fellow brother or sister to be hungry or to have nowhere to live. You didn't, because you're fellow disciples of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there's lots of praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, which didn't actually last because they got into trouble with the general population, and the church grew. So you see the effects of what we do. Now, so often in church life, we think, how can we reach people? Not a bad question to ask. Or how can we relate to people and, you know, kind of connect in with people? Not a bad question. But there's a sense in which maybe we need to sort of realize that question has begun to be answered when we're truly the church of God. If we concentrate on the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the cross at the center, and prayer, these other things then flow out of that, rather than having this five-year strategy for, you know, whatever. Now, don't get me wrong, planning can be an important thing, but I think we also have to understand that it's not about strategies necessarily, or about getting the right technique, which a lot of churches get into, a lot of the right technique. You know, I get things through the post with the latest way to grow your church to 1 million people, you know. well, no, actually, where you are is being faithful to the apostles' teaching, to proper fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. And all those four pillars we need to be prayerfully working at and making sure they're central to all that we are. So as we sit, let's pray. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that the church has been alive for 2,000 years. And thank you that we have everything we need to be faithful witnesses to you. May we stay true to all that you have given us. And of course, the central gift of Jesus dying on the cross, the resurrection, and the power of the Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name.